Would you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart bring glory and honor to you. May I be less and you be more. May you be glorified this day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Blair, thank you so much for reading God's word for us today. I am so glad that you have made it to worship today, this 2020 year, the coronavirus year, the year of vision. So to start today's sermon, I want to start with a quiz. Yes, that's right. You made it here today. You gave up sleeping in and staying at home. You're currently missing brunch. You are missing whatever is on TV at this time, maybe the pre-football analysis. You showed up, and you showed up for a quiz. My wife is sitting over here, and she heard the word quiz. And she's like, I got this. You can't stump me. I will figure it out. I'll use my deductive logic skills, and this will be a piece of cake. I remember back in the day when I heard the word quiz, there was this little piece of me that died every time I heard the word quiz. I do not like quizzes. So I guess not much has changed, but this morning, to add a little insult to injury, this is going to be a liturgical quiz. Use your deductive logic to figure that one out. Are you ready? Liturgical, of course. If you don't know, that would be referring to the worship service. Emily's got her head down. She's not looking up here anymore. So this quiz is just simply one question. The question is this. So you've been paying attention, hopefully, this morning, and you know that it is Joy Sunday. But what is the Latin word that we use to describe this? Ooh, who said that? Jeff. Anybody else hear that? All right. The answer to this quiz is gaudete. It's Latin for rejoice. This is gaudete Sunday. Please say that with me. Gaudete. It means rejoice. And I will tell you, if you go home by yourself today when nobody else is around and just start saying it, gaudete, there's something bizarre that kind of happens. It's really fun to say, but it is Rejoice Sunday. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we find scripture that really fits perfectly with joy or gaudete. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you know it, say it with me. I will say it again. Rejoice! What? Rejoice. Always? Always. Always. So I'm going to ask Paul some questions. Not you. Paul that wrote it. Catch your breath. So, Paul, you say rejoice always. And then not only that, he says, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. So, Paul, okay, Paul. Paul, I get it. You're sitting on a beach. You're watching the blue and the white waves roll in. And as they collide with the shore, they leave a bit of foam and some broken shells turning into sand. This wake that has come in. Okay, yes, I get it. It's peaceful. Rejoice, my friends. Yes, rejoice. Maybe, Paul, you're sitting on top of a mountain. You've climbed up high, and you can look out for miles and see this grandiose view of these snow-covered peaks proclaiming the glory of God. And you sit there and you admire what God has done, what he has created. Yes, Paul, this is magnificent. Rejoice, my friends, rejoice. Is that it, Paul? Or did you just have your first child? Did you win the lottery? Are you seeing that best friend that you haven't seen in a long time? Did you get the deal of the century, Paul? Did you just receive the best gift ever? The best compliment ever? Why and how are you telling us to rejoice and to do it always? I don't get it. If we are to look at the book of Philippians, you would see that Paul talks about joy and rejoicing, gadate, 14 different times in four short chapters. The whole book of Philippians is the equivalent to about three pages in the Bible, just three. I would recommend reading the whole book today. Go home and sit down and read it. It's short. It's very short, but it's very, very powerful. But with it being so short, why is it so powerful? We can partially answer this question with Paul's location when writing to the Philippian church. So where was Paul when he was writing this letter? And why is he so joyful? He wrote Philippians while sitting in a Roman jail because he was guilty of preaching about Jesus. He told others about Jesus, about sins, and about forgiveness from those sins. Take a second and let that sink in. Paul was most likely contemplating if and when he was going to be executed for this crime. This was not a beach or a mountaintop experience as we traditionally experience them. He was not receiving a gift, not having a child. He was, in fact, preparing to be martyred. To be martyred is to be killed for one's faith. He was preparing to die because he loved and preached Jesus, crucified and risen. And he was full of joy. Gadate, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This week in writing this sermon, there have been two things that two that I've been really wrestling with that I would like to base this sermon on this week. Why was Paul so filled with joy while sitting in jail awaiting his execution? And how in the world are we joy-filled in this year 2020 in the midst of the craziness going on? To help us all get on that same page, let's try to define joy a little bit deeper. To children, understanding joy, they did a much better job than I would have thought. But really, defining the difference between joy and happiness can be difficult and hard to wrap our minds around. But first, let's note this. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, and if you know it, say it with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. First love, then joy. Which means if you have joy, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you can make yourself have. I can make myself be happy, but I cannot make myself be joy-filled. Which may beg the next question, why or how does God, through the Holy Spirit, decide who will have joy? Joy for you, and joy for you, and joy for you, but no joy for you. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. So let's take a look at some scripture. I'm going to throw some scripture at you. If you like to jot stuff down to look at later, this would be a great time to relook at these verses later. Ecclesiastes 2:26. It says, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. God gives wisdom, God gives knowledge, and God gives joy to those who please him. Simply put, if we want wisdom, knowledge, and joy, we need to work at pleasing God. How do we do that? Simply put, read your Bible, know what's in it, and do it. Live at it. Be a Christian. Christians are in fact called to be Christians, little Christ. That means forgiving those who hurt us. That means helping those in need. It means living a life that reflects Jesus in the words that come from our mouths, what we do with our time, and even the thoughts that so secretly recess through our minds. Be a little Christ. The next one is Psalm 32, verses 1 and 11. This is how it starts. It starts, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That's those who are Christians. And then it concludes with verse 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior should find joy in the Lord. He has saved you, and you have eternity with Him because of what God through Jesus has done. Your sins are forgiven. They are forgotten. One should find joy in their forgiveness and in their salvation in the Lord. Our next one is 1 Peter 8 and 9. It says this, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Once the Christian has received Jesus, we are told that we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Are you experiencing that? This joy that we are receiving now is also what comes at death when our salvation is made complete. It almost is like a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what God has in store for us. The next one is James 4, verse 2. It says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." James tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. Do you think that God would reject our request for joy if we were to ask? It's probably something that most of us don't routinely ask for. God, please give me your joy. But I wonder what would happen if us as Christians on a daily basis, before our feet hit the ground out of bed, if we were to say, "God, may my life this day be filled with your holy joy." I would dare to bet if our church community were to do that every day, you would see a transformation in our homes and possibly even in our communities.